Well, we are starting a new letter this morning, another letter that Paul has written as we're traveling through the New Testament. We're going to be in 2 Thessalonians. We, a couple of weeks ago, just finished 1 Thessalonians, so now we're kind of picking up and kind of still traveling through the Word together. Paul, you know, as he had written that first letter to the Thessalonians, remember how much he enjoyed his relationship with the church there and how he had only been there really a few weeks. You know, some places he spent so much time there and he was able to really minister to them and teach certain things and kind of develop. And any of you who've had a friend maybe that you shared the Lord with and you've been able to, you know, kind of begin that discipling process with someone where you've been kind of been going through the Word and kind of explaining some things and just kind of working through things. Or maybe if you have a young family and you know what that's like to spend time and teach people and go through and even with your own kids and kind of talk about the basics of being a Christian and all of these things. Well, Paul only spent, you know, just a very short period of time with the Thessalonians. And so having spent such a brief period of time with them and wanting to write back, he writes back that first letter after spending maybe just a few weeks with them, and then now writes back and kind of is affirming them in what they believe, telling them, hey, these are the basics, and this is so important that you walk in these things. And he talked about what a church looks like that's healthy and vibrant, and he was describing them. And so we talked about that that's us as individuals, too, and the significance of that, because we are the church. You know, individually, we're believers in Jesus Christ, and collectively, we're the whole body of Christ as we are following the Lord. And so he writes now this second letter after he kind of, remember, the last two chapters of 1 Thessalonians primarily dealing with the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Two different events, not the same event. When we talk about the return of Christ, we kind of collectively put those two events together. But when it's described biblically, you know, it's really two different events. The rapture of the church is an event at the beginning of the tribulation period, and then at the end of the tribulation period, 7 years later, then all of a sudden now Jesus comes back. We, as the body of Christ, also having been with him now, and we talked about the wedding feast and spending that 7 years with the Lord, and then now going back with Jesus at the end of the tribulation period, and now there's a new heaven and a new earth created, and the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ is started right then at the end of that seven-year period. So we kind of talked about that, and Paul actually kind of talked about that, and we went through that in those last two chapters. Now, he picks up, this letter's being written about a year later, roughly. Now, remember, Timothy had carried the first letter with him and brought it to them. And now he's sending back this next letter a year later, wanting to communicate some other things to them. He's very concerned about what's happened to the group, what's happened to the church. They started to believe, to listen to not truth, you know. They started to hear lies that were being spread. And what was interesting is what they were propagating. What they were propagating, what they were talking about was that, oh, well, you've missed the rapture. The rapture has already come, and you are now living in the tribulation. This is what was being circulated around. And it was even being circulated and is said to be told that there were even letters that were being sent that were forged, saying Paul had even signed on to this and was saying that to be true. So now that's even contradictory, isn't it? And so Paul was wanting to kind of set the record straight, trying to clarify this issue. So let's begin. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. This is his opening statements here in verse 1 of chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. To the church of Thessalonians in God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, traditional for Paul, his greeting that he just writes to them. Grace and peace. Wonderful. He then says, We are bound to thank God always for you. Now, he calls them brethren, brothers and sisters. He says, family. He says, you know, we're family. He goes, man, I want to share this with you. He's just wanting to be encouraging to them. Now, he knows what's going on. It's not that he's ignorant to what's happening. He's just wanting to affirm who they are as Christians. We need that. That's what's great about reading through the Word. It affirms who we are as Christians, what God's done in our lives as we walk. That's what's good about gathering with the body of believers as followers of Jesus Christ. We collectively get together. We get into the Word. We can pray together. We can be encouraged. And a lot of that comes as we just gather together and are affirmed in those things that we believe. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. If you flip back over to chapter 1 just for a moment of 1 Thessalonians and read verse 3. Verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 are very interesting, because they're both affirming words that are being spoken to the same group from the same author. We know the Holy Spirit's the ultimate author, right? But as he says here, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God our Father. What word is missing as we read verse 3 of chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians? We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. There's a word missing in there. There's something, what was it? Hope. Hope. Hope is so important. Hope is what, as we find it in the New Testament described, it is a constant expectation of future good coming from the hand of God toward you as a Christian. I dare say if we watch, we won't even name a channel. How's that? We won't name a syndicated channel of what news we would watch. And we won't even name a newspaper. But you read any newspaper, you watch any news, you listen to any talk radio news thing or something. And my goodness, you know, you might just jump in the toilet and pull the handle yourself. You know, it's just, we're spiraling down fast, right? I don't necessarily disagree with that. But should that be my focus? Should that be your focus as a Christian? The struggles that we may face as believers, should that be our focus? So he's saying the hope that you were once fixed upon, somehow you're not quite as fixed on that, and he wants to talk about that. He wants to address that because something is undermining that, and he knows what it is. It's that false letter, that false word that might be spoken. I experience that. You experience that. People speak false words about you and about me. It happens to us. People say things, and they don't always say that directly to you. It circulates usually behind the scenes. I am, and you are, largely what anybody says about you when you're not there. You have nothing to say about it because you're not there. But I am, and you are, largely in a conversation, what people say about you when you're not there. Because you have no way to rebuttal or say anything about it. And it starts to paint this picture. And Paul's saying, this picture is being painted of Jesus that's not correct. It's not true. And it's undermining the hope that you and I have. Man, what an interesting thing that is being shown and revealed to us as now their hope is being kind of undermined. They're going through a lot of difficulty. The early church faced tremendous difficulty. The enemy was working overtime. The government, you know, enemy working through the known government at the time. The Caesars were very aggressive. Caesar Nero was a freak. Read about him. The guy was an absolute freak. Tarring believers and lighting them on fire while riding naked on his chariot, you know, through his courtyard. I don't consider that normal. I consider that fairly freakish, you know. But, you know, this is how he got his thrills, you know. I mean, the guy was not right. There was a, and this is a brother or a sister like you or me that was up on the stake that was tarred and lit on fire. You see, it was somebody just because of their profession of faith. While they would gather in the arena to watch Christians be thrown in and the lions let loose because they would not denounce Jesus Christ. Not only was our faith, yours and my faith, bought with initial blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there are many who went before us. We can't shed ourselves of a stupid TV program, much less any blood for the sake. You know what I'm saying? Am I willing to even give up this event or this other thing for the sake of it? You know, just to be a little closer or get a little, you know, more built up in my faith. This is the truth of the matter. And when Paul's writing here, he's saying, man, he's thankful for what God is doing, their faith, and their love, that's growing. But the thing is the hope is a very big anchor to that faith and love for the furtherance of what God's really wanting to do. And with this stuff circulating out there kind of now amongst them, and he's not there, Paul's not there, so he's writing back to clarify something about the very nature and person of Jesus Christ as we go on. Now, the difficulties were real in verse 4. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith. He says, man, it is awesome how you're enduring through this. In all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And then he says something interesting in verse 5. So they're going through this. They're experiencing persecution. They're experiencing the things. You know, you and I go through that for the sake of our Christian experience, right? We go through sometimes things where if we really make a stand for the Lord in a matter, in a situation, in a group, you know, in a transaction or a business matter or something, if we actually say, well, you know, I don't think the Lord would really have me to do that, and this is why. And we really just actually say, you know, or we just really are open about our relationship and our faith in the Lord. As we do that and as that goes on, as that is happening in our lives, man, there's sometimes we can be labeled or made fun of or whatever it might be. And there are those that certainly, no doubt, would lose their employment sometimes over this kind of thing just because they're a Christian. It can happen. Paul says, the tribulation that you endure, which is persecutions and tribulation, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. This is a very interesting statement. He's not saying that it's the righteous judgment that you know, have done something wrong, and that's why you're having a difficult time. He's saying it's in his hand, and he judges righteously. And if he allows you or allows me to go through difficulty, if I'm challenged in my walk and I'm having a difficult season, I'm going through trials, I'm going through a challenging season. And when those things happen, he says, man, that's God at work. That's because God's wanting to do something in your life. Because God's wanting to develop something in you. Many times in that place of difficulty, great things are forged in yours and my life. The Christian experience and the Christian journey is not one that is designed to be that of just ease and comfort. Yet you and I would pray oftentimes, Lord, deliver me from this situation. Instead of looking for God, you've allowed this situation. Lord, bring me through this. Help me to learn and know what I'm to know in this circumstance. Help me to grow. You've allowed this. You've got a purpose and a plan. I can't see it. You know, oftentimes, you know, when that flat tire happens and you're trying to get somewhere and this situation occurs and, you know, or the flight is just, you know, you can't get to where you're supposed to get to, and it's frustrating sometimes. Believe me, I know. You know, you can be sitting there, you know, on the tarmac, or you're wondering why you got rerouted or what happened. You know, I have pretty much stopped asking a whole lot of questions on that stuff. I just figure God knows exactly where I am and what's going on, and he's allowing it for his purpose. I don't know what it is, but can you imagine when we get to the other side, we're going to be, maybe the Lord's going to let us like peek into that a little bit and, you know, and say, hey, why did that go on like that? It's supposed, well, look at this. If you would have been here, this would have gone on and that would have happened and this could have gone, you know, I was just watching out over you. Now, to you and me, that's a big inconvenience, and it's a, oh, God, please help me. You know, this is taking me an extra 2 hours, and I'm, you know, I guess that's persecution. I'm not really sure. But you get where I'm going with that. Some of the, we have a light affliction a lot of times, really. But sometimes we can go through very difficult seasons, physical maladies and difficulties that could happen, right? Or a real challenge to our journey where we're really trying to work things out in our walk with the Lord. We can go through tremendous hardship sometimes economically. Things can become very difficult and challenging. But a lot of times we're looking for God to just, you know, pour something out and fix all of it and make it all go away. But maybe that's not what God wants to do. Maybe God wants you to work through that difficult season and wrestle in the Lord with, work through it with the Lord for his purpose and his plan. I think of the things, I had probably a few year trial on just one situation that was like a few year thing. Some things are a lifetime, believe me. But some things are just, you know, just they just are very long, drawn out, difficult seasons of trial. And, you know, I believe I know the Lord differently than I would have known him in any other time. If you'll turn with me to James. James has something to say about this that I think is valuable to us in chapter 1. He says, my brethren, in verse 2 of chapter 1 of James, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, how many of us do that? You know, and I love, don't you're glad that this is being written again to believers? You know, count it all joy when you go through various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. This building block system starts to set in. You know, I'm challenged with something, and now all of a sudden, the Lord, it starts to produce a patience, an endurance, basically, in our lives. Those of you who maybe have done any kind of an endurance race of any sort, whether it's swimming or biking or you know, any kind of athletic thing, you know that there's a conditioning, isn't there? There's a conditioning. If you run cross country, there's a conditioning. There's a different conditioning if you just run the 50-yard dash, right? Or the 100. You know, there's a different conditioning. But when the experience that you and I are in as Christians, it's more like the marathon race. It's an endurance race. It's not a sprint. And you train differently for that. So when you and I go through different trials and stuff, situations, that testing of your faith produces endurance, patience. But let that patience or endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete or mature or developed, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I like that. Let him ask in faith, no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. So, when you ask for wisdom from the Lord about the trial or the situation, and the Lord just goes, hey man, that's just the circumstance you're in, and that's, you know, you're going to have to just trust me, whatever that might be. Just trust the Lord. The Lord's got a purpose. The Lord's got a plan in that difficult season. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13 also make a similar statement to us. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. Do you ever feel like that? You ever feel isolated when you go through a difficult time? Feel like, I don't think anybody understands what's happening to me, what I'm wrestling with, what I'm trying to work through, what I'm challenged by. Oh, the Lord does. But rejoice to the extent that you may partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. I think hope is a big key. And I think what you and I hope in is very important. You know, we sometimes can hope in, well, maybe it might be a desired physical relief from a malady. I understand. I can see that. That chronic pain and just wanting relief. And the constant prayer that goes up, Lord, please. Absolutely. But the thing that we want to hope in is the fact that one day we go into the presence of the Lord and we're delivered from that. You see, again, this light affliction that we experience is not compared to the eternal weight of glory. It's a human condition we all struggle with. It's short-sightedness, you know. We just can't always see past our immediate circumstance. They were struggling there, no doubt. They were going through trials. They were going through a difficult season. But without that hope of what they were fixed on, the things that they were going through, the struggles they were facing, the hardship that was going on in their lives, the fact that their friends could very well have been being killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ, because of the position and the stance they took in following the Lord, the difficulty that they faced. He said, it's evidence of the righteous judgment of God that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. That's Paul's response. You know, to you and me, it may not sound all that comforting, you know, in a sense. But he's wanting to develop their walk with the Lord. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. So now he's talking about something else. I believe very clearly he shifted gears and it's a different kind of tribulation he's talking about. He's talking about something else that goes on in tribulation, and that is during the Great Tribulation. He said, ultimately, those who are rejecting the Lord are going to experience. Again, this is the context of thought that Paul is wanting to address and convey. You remember out of Genesis chapter 18, where you pick it up around verse 16 or so, and you start finding out where Abraham is talking with the Lord and discussing the situation when the angels had come and they were going to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember that discussion. Well, you know, perchance that there's 100 righteous, would you deliver that community? Abraham was very ambitious on how many might be right. Well, absolutely I would. And he knows, man, it's going to start dwindling down. It gets down to a very few. And God said, yeah, you know what? I would. I would spare that for that righteous person. Ultimately, who was delivered out, taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot and his family were delivered. Those who were believers, those who were followers. Who was delivered? Who was able to survive and when was delivered, basically? And who even closed the door when you read the ark with Noah? The whole world was destroyed except for Noah and his family. So I guess we're all related. Everybody came from Noah, really, ultimately. So everybody's destroyed except for Noah, his wife, his three sons, and the daughter-in-laws. Everyone else is destroyed. And it basically, the thought of this is God is able to deliver the righteous out of tribulation. But this context is very cataclysmic, isn't it? What happened in Sodom and Gomorrah was extreme, right? What happened with Noah was very extreme. What's going to happen when judgment comes on the whole earth, it's going to be very extreme. And God's going to pull the church out. And he says, if the church, because this letter that's circulating, this talk that's going on, and this thing that's being propagated that's a lie, is that, no, it's already happened. And you're in the midst of it now. You're going through the great tribulation now. Because Caesar Nero really had a lot of things, if you read the parallels, he looked a lot like the Antichrist, you know, in old times, by the general description of the way he ruled and did things. It was pretty extreme. So we watch that. We watch them thinking, oh, well, what's going to happen? And if they were expecting something that was to come that would be ultimately the hope, and that now, no, I guess we're in the middle of it. Oh, no. But what's going to happen then? He says, since it is a righteous thing with God in verse 6 to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Again, now he's sowing that seed of hope. No, there's going to be this rest. There's going to be this deliverance. That's going to happen when we look to and wait on with hope, with the expectation of future good. He goes, when he comes, we'll have rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes, there's going to be, I guess it's a deferred payment plan. You know, they're going to get theirs. You know, you sometimes read through the Psalms, you know, and the psalmist writes, how long, O Lord, will the unrighteous prosper? You know, you can read through the Psalms, and sometimes he goes through these times where it's just, how long is this going to go on that the unrighteous do so well and the wicked prosper and they do underhanded things and these things go on, and how long will that take place? How long is that going to go on for? But he says in verse 9, he says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. He said, we testified of certain truths. We testified of the crucifixion, the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, that you can be born again and have everlasting. We testified of that. We testified of the fact of the resurrection, that not only was he crucified, not only was he the sacrificial lamb, but we're testifying saying, no, he is resurrected. He's alive. This is our testimony too. This is what we believe as well. And he says, there's going to be those as they watch and look, and there's going to be even amongst us an admiration. I think for us, as we look back through history, don't we admire those who had this fervent walk with the Lord, who were focused on the hope of the return of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church, who were focused in hope on an everlasting life that is going to be revealed as we breathe in on this side and exhale on the other side one day, and we're in his presence. Sometimes living in the reality of that, that's the challenge, isn't it? It is for me. I think sometimes I just live in that reality, knowing the truth of that. In that day, the day as Jesus is revealed, man, as he comes, shows himself to be exactly who he is. The church is pulled out. And then ultimately we come back with him. For 7 years, that judgment that goes on, and we know as we read through, there is nothing that compares any kind of difficulty or challenge to the Great Tribulation. There's nothing that compares to that. Paul says, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. This is his prayer, man. This is what we want to pray, is that, man, always, he says, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. This is the desire. I guess for you, for me, as we read through these last two verses this morning, in verses 11 and 12 in this chapter, and just kind of think, whatever trial, whatever difficulty you and I may face, and what you might be going through now might be nothing compared to what you and I might face tomorrow, next week, next month. You know, it's frightening, isn't it, sometimes? I don't know, maybe you guys don't think, but I think about it. A lot of us do anyway, we fly enough, you know, that you think about what happened to the Asiana flight, you know. Just a little bit of miscalculation. There's several people that are paralyzed. I mean, these are real things. Two people are dead. And the kind of things that can happen so abruptly, and how sober we really ought to live in that, in light of that truth, that things can change so quickly, huh? They can just change. And man, when I'm walking, when we're walking with the Lord, our focus is on the things above, and we're letting God have his way, that even in the midst of the difficulty, even in the midst of the trial, that God's purpose and his will would be fulfilled, man. I like this when Paul says this, therefore we also pray always for you that our God, our common God, collectively, our God. This is the thing that's interesting. He's not saying that we would look at you in this way, or that other people would look at you in this way, but that our God would count you, that God himself would say that of you. And view you in this light, that God would count you worthy of this calling. I think that's different than other people counting you worthy. Is it God that we're wanting to you know, have see the have him revealed through our lives, that we're wanting to please him? Or is it just other people around us that we're always trying to please? And I think Paul really narrows this down, that God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. That his goodness, God's goodness, would be revealed and be exposed. And that it would be that good pleasure. It's God's good pleasure to do that, to reveal his goodness through the calling. I believe every one of you that would profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior have a purpose and a calling, and you are equipped to fulfill that purpose and calling, whatever it might be. And you and I, if you're really called, there's going to be a whole lot of times where you do not feel equipped for those situations. You all may remember when one of the young couples here in our fellowship were so excited. They moved to a different part of the country now, but they were so excited a few years ago. Remember? They were a little bit older, not real old, but just a little bit older, and it was a little bit more difficult to get pregnant. And they'd gotten pregnant. How excited they were about this baby. And then, at the end, toward the end of the pregnancy, she was close to full term. We get a call, something's happened, something's not going right, she's gone into the hospital. you know, Lo and I go down to the hospital to visit her, knowing that something had gone very awry, not really clear about all the details, which is not new for my world. But the idea of what we stepped into, I was very ill prepared for, even as a pastor. I have never in my life heard anyone express that level of grief, and that's honest. And I've sat and cried over my own death of my own parents. Okay, so I understand the depth of grief that can happen, but I have never, Lo and I would have never had Lo with me if I knew we were going to, because I just wouldn't want her to have to, because it was overwhelming to experience something like that. My point in telling you that is not to get all balled up in the emotion of that. My point of that is to say there's a calling and there is the gifting. I guarantee you there's going to be a lot of times where you're going to feel very ill-equipped to step into situations. But God will meet you there. His goodness will be revealed. His purpose will be revealed. And though I felt I could have never, I don't know how you could be equipped for that. All I knew to do was to love on them. We didn't know what else to do. So we just loved on them. And we prayed with them. And we shared in their grief and their sorrow. Sometimes that's all we can do. But it's what God would want us to do. That's what Jesus would do. And so I think sometimes, you guys, sometimes you may think, oh, well, this person or that person. There's no doubt I walk into a lot of situations where I think, wow, I'm not the right guy for this thing, you know. I feel like that a lot of the time. I think you may, as a Christian, feel that way a lot of the time. It's okay to feel like that, but we still got to keep walking and keep trusting God and let the Holy Spirit move in and through our lives to accomplish His purpose. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. That calling, Christian. Your name, my name, is Christian. And fulfill the good pleasure of His goodness. That good pleasure that He is good. Even in the midst of difficulty, God is good. All things working together for good for those who love God and the called according to His purposes. It's an easy thing to quote, but living it out is challenging sometimes, isn't it? It's difficult to walk in that sometimes when we're deeply distressed in a matter. And the work of faith with power. Don't you want that? We want that. We want the power of God to move through us in a situation that our faith is, it's activated and we're trusting in the Lord. As you open that hospital door and you just go into this room and you don't have words, you don't know what, you don't, nothing. I could give you thousands of examples, at least for me, of the sense of I'm not equipped, you know. But what I've learned to do is blow that all off and just go in and just let God do it. Now, it's not senseless, you guys. I don't just open my mouth and just say anything. You know, that's not my point. But you get the idea is that, man, we're just going to trust God to enable us by faith, and the power will come through in that situation to do what needs to be done. You know what I'm challenged with, and I've been thinking about this a bit lately, is why is the church seemingly so anemic sometimes? Do you know what I mean by that? Seemingly somewhat powerless sometimes, at large, you know? Not necessarily just our group or any other group. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about as Christians. Why does it seem sometimes we just seem so powerless? And I dare say sometimes it might be because of the compromise that exists in so much of the Christian world today. That we've let our guard down so far that we really aren't really trusting in the Lord to the extent that God would want us to lean on Him and trust in Him. And so it's just we are somewhat limited in the ability to do certain things because it's just we're not really just really letting it God flow through us to accomplish that purpose. Think about it, how easy it is to just kind of push autopilot and just not trust, just kind of just do things and whatever, and you know. No, man, we want to be fervent. These people were fervent people. There was some misguided information that they were running with, and it was tainting them. It was affecting them. They were tainted because they weren't focusing their hope on the eternal trust that God is, Jesus is, going to come back. He's going to rapture the church, and he's going to ultimately deliver those who are his. And that ultimately judgment is coming, because sometimes it can just seem like, man, the laws that are passed and the things that are done, and it's just so anti what we would believe as Christians to be of any benefit for society or for anyone else. And that's true. I agree with that. But that is not my focus entirely. I am aware of it. I know it. But the focus is that, man, my hope is fixed on Jesus Christ, that Jesus can fix these things ultimately. And that if he chooses to allow certain things to be the way they are, I have to trust him with that. That the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. That's in you. In you, in me, as individual believers, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is interesting, don't you think, that this is according to, not your working or my working. This is what's interesting. When you read this, it says, according to, what is the source that's being tapped into? Unmerited love and favor. So while I say, on one hand, it seems sometimes that the church is rendered a little bit less than it could be because of compromise, I think, and so on. I think that's very true, because it's a chink in the armor to some extent. I really believe that to be true. But on the same token, I know that that doesn't fully prohibit God. If, in fact, we would turn to the Lord and draw off of the endless source of that grace and mercy that's there. Grace is that unmerited love and favor that brings us through these doors every Sunday morning. You know, that's what draws us, grace. Not because I deserve, not because you deserve, not because we live perfect lives, but because we have a perfect God that we are focused on. Because we have hope in God. And that's what it's all about for you and for me, that unmerited love and favor. And man, when I'm tapping into that, man, that's what's going to flow back out. I'm tapping into that grace, and I'm able to share that same grace. No, there's hope for you. Because see, otherwise it seems hopeless, doesn't it? If, in fact, we go to some places where, which is true, when you travel in third world or like-styled places where there's extreme poverty, while you can come and help and do some things, largely they're still trapped in that situation. And what we want to place in them is the hope in the living God. Because you and I can't feed the world, can we? We can help wherever we can help, and we can do whatever God will allow us, give us the grace to do. But the one thing that we want to share, just like I've shared with you the missionary friend that would tell the story often. I've heard him tell the story often. Out in the mission field in a third world country, the guy doesn't have much, or kind of in a city area. The one guy, they've been leading people to the Lord, praying with people. God's been doing miraculous things, but this guy just, he doesn't have legs. And the biggest concern, you know, for him was he because he's been being cared for by this missionary. And the missionary's leaving now, leaving the country. And he's torn up because he knows what's going to happen with this guy. And this guy comes to him with a need. The guy without the legs comes to him with a need. He needs a shirt. And he looks at the guy and he goes, you know, in his mind, he's thinking, I can just go buy him a shirt. And the Lord said, no, don't do that. Don't buy him a shirt now. Because he's been caring for him. But now the guy needs a new shirt and he's not. And the guy's there and he tells him, he goes, you know, I'm not to do that for you anymore. He grabs him, his hands, you know, grabs his hands like this, and he just prays with them. Let's pray together. Can you imagine what that would feel like when you're in deep need? But don't you ever feel like that when you reach up to God and God sticks his hands down and goes, yeah, just trust me. That's what the Lord speaks to you. In all this abundance that we live in and affluence and so on, comparatively to the rest of the world, really, the meal you stuck down your garbage disposal that you couldn't finish last night, or that didn't eat on your plate at the restaurant or whatever, man, there's people in the world. I mean, that would be an abundance for them, truly. But when they reach up, you can imagine this guy reaching down, this guy in his state, just, you know, and they pray together. He says, you've got to start trusting Jesus. You've got to start trusting in God. God will take care of you. I'm leaving. A few days later, he's made his rounds. He comes back by. He goes, he's going to get on the plane. He comes back by. He sees the guy there on the side of the road. He comes up to the guy, and he sees him there, and he's got a nice new shirt on. And the guy he comes up to him and says, oh, man. He goes, you got a new shirt? He goes, yes, God has taken care of me, and God's going to continue to take care of me. That is what you and I want to entrust to other people. Stop being enablers in that sense. Be people that are really imparting something that will make an eternal difference forever and ever and ever. By imparting them the truth of Christianity. Now, I do know, just like we read in the Word, hey, you can't just say, hey, be warm, be well, and not take care of a need. I understand. I'm in agreement with that. The story I just told you was the guy's been meeting the need, right? It's not without the hope of meeting the need. We want to be able to do whatever we can to meet people's needs. I agree. But at the same token, we want to pass them off onto the hands of the living God. We want to meet that need, help them so they can see the only reason we can help this need is because we're trusting in God. That's the only reason you and I can help that need. Then once we help that need, we got to get them connecting up with God so God can be the one to help them. So they're placing their trust ultimately in the Lord. Sometimes we build these agencies and all this stuff, and we're just doing all these things that are providing for all these stuff, and it's like this giant machinery that's got to keep getting gas dumped into it, you know, to keep it running, when in fact, if we would just teach to trust God and let God be the one that does it. So important. Isn't that what you and I want to transfer to young people around us, whether it's your tiny little kids or your own children or adult children or what? That's what you're going to trust to them, is that, man, you can depend on God and God can do the work for you. God can meet your need. God can care for you. That's what we want to entrust. And so Paul is saying, hey, that is the thing that he's looking to see happen, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Think it was glorified in that guy with his new shirt? I'd say so. Man. And you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.